Before we go any further, let's continue and do the most important thing and ask God to help us as we open His Word together. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your cross. We thank You for Your sacrifice. These songs are truthfully, in the grand scheme, just meager praise compared to what You deserve. So we ask that You'd help us to live lives that praise You at every moment. And now as we open Your Word, we ask that You'd give us insight. I know I'm not capable of delving the depths. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that You would fill up where I will lack, that You would communicate to each of us, that You would speak to us, and that we would be changed. May no one in this room leave this place without Your change, Lord. We pray that You would bring conviction and truth. We ask that You'd bring encouragement to those who need it. We dedicate this time to You. It's Yours. Holy Spirit, we invite You right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 16. Genesis 16. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'll give you a moment to do that. Sometimes I feel like when I seek to study God's Word, this rang true last week and this week, I feel like I'm just sort of poking at it with a stick, trying to figure out. I'm stumbling along and God is gracious. He's gracious. Let's start by just looking at the passage together. Genesis 16, it starts like this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. This is a problem, right? It's a problem because God has promised an heir to Abram. So these first few verses give us a problem. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Hagar. Do you notice where Hagar's from? Egypt. Egypt should conjure up some ideas in your mind, right? In the future, what will happen in Egypt? Israel will become servants of the Egyptians. In this story, who's the servant? Hagar. So immediately, the student of God's Word should be, oh, interesting. It's the reverse. The opposite's happening here. The Egyptian is the slave of Abram. And her name was Hagar. Hagar. Hagar means flight. A quick leave, if you will. That may be a prophecy of what's to come, right? If you know the story. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." There's a problem. Sarai turns to Abram. I want you to get this with me because this is big. She turns, Abram's wife turns to him and says, "The Lord has prevented me." We have a problem, and who's at fault? We got a problem, Abram, for the Lord has prevented me from having children. Now, while it may be true that God has not allowed her to have children yet, it is a dangerous thing to start pointing fingers at God. You're the problem. Hey, let me tell you something, Dale. God is preventing us from such and such. It's God's fault. We got a problem, and you know who's at fault? It's God. So immediately, the reader should be thinking questionably about Sarai. What? God has prevented you from having children? It's God's fault? Well, you know the promise, Abram. What else is the answer? God is keeping me from having children. Instead of asking God, what's the story here, God? Abram in the past has been very good at going to God and saying what? "I don't understand what you're doing. Can you explain this to me? Would you give me an understanding here?" Instead, Sarai goes to Abram, "Well, God, this God," chances are she probably didn't approve at this point of the God Abram was representing, "he's preventing me from having children." The implication is perhaps we need to maybe seek wisdom from another god. This culture is what? Riddled with gods. And you would go to one god, and if he didn't answer your request, you go to another god, and if he, and another god. God, the Lord, Yahweh, is preventing me from bearing children. That's a sad statement. Then she says, go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. All right, now, before we get too antagonistic towards Sarai, we need to get an understanding of the day, an understanding, a cultural understanding of what was happening in that time period. One of the worst situations that you can have happen to you in that time period is not to have any children. Because if you don't have any children, you don't have anybody that's going to care for you when you're old. And worse yet is if you're a woman and have no children. Because now you are really susceptible to whatever happens. You don't have someone who can protect you. You don't have someone who can care for you into your old age. So Sarai is really frustrated. And she's getting old. Really, too old for children. So she says, go into my servant. Now that is actually a culturally acceptable thing to do during this time period. Ancient Near Eastern ways of family relationships. That was somewhat common. In fact, it was so common that there are descriptions of laws revolving around that particular situation on tablets like the Code of Hammurabi. Anybody heard of that? The Code of Hammurabi is a very famous document. And in it, it tells the people how they're to treat the slaves and how this is supposed to, and who's the child would be then if the slave had a child, and so on and so forth. It was culturally acceptable. So Sarai's looking at it going, God's preventing us. Let's do what we do in this culture. Perhaps that's what he's referring to when he says you're going to have an heir. Have a child through my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 3. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Anybody think this is a good idea? It's not a good idea, even if it is culturally acceptable. This is not a good idea. What did God promise just prior to this when Abram was like, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? No, you will have an heir. You will have an heir. And his wife is Sarai. Abram, what are you doing? What gives? But Sarai sets it up real nice. Okay, I'm going to give you my servant. You take her. I have full approval of what you're about to do. Do it. Okay. We have two people who make a grave mistake. We have two individuals. Sarai, she's painted here as someone who does not have faith, who has no belief in the God that Abram serves. And then Abram makes a grave mistake in doing this. You and I both know this. Write this down. Even if something's culturally acceptable, does not make it right in God's eyes. Though something may be culturally acceptable, and there are lots of things that are culturally acceptable, it does not make it right in God's eyes. He calls us to a higher standard, doesn't he? Sarai's proposal seems to be the normal human response to the problem. This is what the response would have been to anyone in that time period. This is, do you remember back just a few chapters ago when Abram was in Egypt? Where do you think Hagar came from? She came from Egypt. When do you think Abram acquired the Egyptian servant? Remember what he did in Egypt? Come on, students. Remember he said, oh, Sarai? No, she's my sister. And Pharaoh was like, great, all right, you can come and be my wife. And then it came out, and oh my goodness. So Pharaoh was like, here you go. You can have male slaves, female slaves, all these things. Just get out of my kingdom. Remember that? Where do you think Hagar came from? that situation. And his mistake of saying, I don't trust what God said to me, his mistake is now being fulfilled here, in a sense, by his wife making the very same mistake. I don't trust what God is doing. I'm going to act in a way that seems right to my head, and we'll do it this way. We're going to force a round peg in a square hole. We can do it. Push hard. It's a sad deal. And he went, verse 4, into Hagar, and she conceived. Huh. Everyone look at me. At this point in the story, we have a problem, and an earthly solution, and it looks like it worked. Hey, she conceived. Huh. Perhaps that was what needed to be done. Right? And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. She looked down her nose. Hagar did. You weren't able to have children with the old man, but I was. She looked down her nose. Contempt. It's actually looking down. That's the phrase, literally. She looked down at her mistress. She looked down at Sarai. I have a child and you don't. Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me. She looked down at me. She looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. These are strong words. Let me give you a clue. This is a curse. Sarai, Abram's own wife, curses Abram. So the reader should think, okay, curse. So what? A curse. Anybody going, red flags going up? What's the problem with somebody giving a curse to Abram? Do you remember what God said in chapter 12? I will curse those who curse you, or those who dishonor you. They don't even have to curse you. She actually curses Abram. Oh, may God do to you what... These are strong words that we won't translate. So now we have a major problem. God has said, I will curse those who dishonor you in chapter 12. Sarai looks on Abram and curses him. So what's to be done? So now the problem is even worse. The problem that was at the beginning, he has no heir. The problem has now evolved into Sarai is cursing Abram, which means she then is going to be cursed by God herself. There's a bad situation brewing. We have an Egyptian looking down at an Israelite. Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. All right. Fine. Take her. Do whatever you want to her. I don't care. Anybody ever heard that kind of an attitude coming out their mouths? I've been there. Where you get just so frustrated, you're like, whatever. Fine. Right? You've been there with me? All of us have been there, I think, where we say, I'm just so frustrated with this thing. I'm not even going to argue. Just whatever. Abram, what are you thinking? That attitude is from the pit of hell. It is. What are you thinking? You're the head of the household. Go ahead, Sarai. Do with whatever you want. Hey, by the way, Abram, she's now your wife, and she's carrying your child, and you're telling your other wife, who's ticked off, that she can do whatever she wants with your child and your wife? We have a... Now this is snowballing into a major problem. It was a big problem before, and now it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now, it's not just that he's given her permission to do whatever she wants with her. Now, Abram no longer has a wife, his second wife. He no longer has children. Sarai no longer has her companion, her helper. We got a bad situation, and the family is broken. There's anger between husband and wife. Anybody ever had a family situation similar to this? Perhaps not this dramatic, but it is nevertheless this dramatic. Brokenness in the home and an attitude of whatever. I'm done with this. That attitude. Harshly. And Sarai dealt harshly. She humiliated her. That word harshly means humiliated. She humiliated her. We don't know what that means. Perhaps she took her clothes from her. You don't own those clothes. Give them to me. So Hagar does what her name indicates. She fled. She ran. I'm out of here. We have a disastrous situation. We desperately need God to intervene. The reader should be thinking, where is God in all this? And then, oh glorious, verse 7 appears. Look at what it says. The angel of the Lord. And everybody should breathe a sigh of relief. My goodness, it's taken this long. This is disastrous. And the angel of the Lord found her. Hagar does not go looking for God. She doesn't go in the desert thinking, well, I'm going to find God out here. She just flees. And God finds her right where she is. By the way, are you seeing the similarities with what's to come? The Egyptian, who's a slave, flees into the wilderness. Do you see it? She flees into the wilderness, and that's where God finds her. That's where God comes and meets her. What will happen to the Israelites someday? They will flee Egypt, and God will guide them in the wilderness, in the desert. It's a beautiful picture. Typologically, this is a picture of the Hebrew people, of what's to come. Look at what the angel of the Lord says. The spring on the way to Shur, that's right near where Sinai is. That's right near where Sinai is, which is another indication that there is a picture being painted here, that the reverse is going to happen someday because of what, do you think? Because Abram messed up. And he said, verse 8, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. I'm running. She's completely honest with God. I'm running away. Now, that would have been the wrong thing to do in any law back then. You don't run away from your mistress. Now, that is a cultural thing that we don't understand either. But how does God respond? The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Verse 8, I want to show you something about God. When the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, that's God. I suggest to you that's Jesus, face to face with Hagar in the wilderness. And in this passage, verse 8, it's the very first time that Hagar is addressed as Hagar. Hagar. It's this tender, I have found you, Hagar, in the wilderness. What are you doing here? God is so gentle with her. He could have come down in wrath. You committed adultery with Abram and Sarai, and I have found you out here fleeing. Well, you've sown you're going to reap what you sow. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. No. My inclination is to say, no. No. I'm not returning there. I was humiliated. And that word submit, it's the same root word as the word that's used a few verses earlier when it says she dealt harshly with her. She humiliated her. That's the same word. You need to go and submit under the humiliation she was putting you under. The natural response is, no, I've already made my decision. Thank you very much. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. There is a picture of a man being painted here who gets to do what Hagar's name indicates. Your son will be able to roam free on the earth. He will do whatever he wants, and the offspring that comes from him, they will roam. They'll be everywhere. I will multiply your offspring, and they will be able to do whatever they want. I'll bless them. I'll make sure that they're okay. They can be wherever they want to be. Just return. Who is this guy who's telling me to go back to my mistress and be humiliated? And then he's telling me I'm going to be blessed and my children will be blessed? Verse 13, how does she respond? So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." You've seen what I'm going through, God. I have seen the God of heaven and earth who sees all things, the sovereign God. I've seen him with my own eyes. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Lahai Roy, excuse me. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Notice in that last few verses there, is there an omission that you think should be there? Is there someone who's not mentioned in the text? Sarai is peculiarly missing from those verses. Abram is going to have a son through Hagar. Not Sarai's servant, but through Hagar. God looks at Hagar, and he has compassion on her. And he removes, listen to me, he removes Sarai from the equation. It's remarkable. What a difficult call God puts on Hagar. Submit. Be humiliated. That's where I want you. Go back and let yourself be humiliated. And this promise is reminiscent of what promise? It's reminiscent of the promise that he gave Abram himself. The promise that everything unfolds from. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. I will make your name great. I will give you an heir. And that's what he does for Hagar. The question is then for the reader, well, perhaps maybe Hagar is the heir to come. She's the one who's bringing the blessing that was originally talked about. In other words, brothers and sisters, we have a situation where God has turned an absolute disaster and caused it to be a beautiful thing that makes us wonder, perhaps he's going to use this as the blessing itself. Do you think? Wow. Wow. Now, as if this story isn't deep enough, there's something much deeper going on. Something much deeper. Did anybody catch it? There's something really interesting that's being indicated here. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the key to the entire passage. So follow me for a second. Look back at verses 2 and 3. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." The Lord, there's finger pointing going on. He's the fault. It's his fault. Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Take my servant. Delight in my servant." The woman gives something to her husband. Then in verse 2, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Ever heard that phrase before? And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And the man listened to the voice of his wife. You ever heard that? Where was that last said? And the man listened to his wife. Garden of Eden? Finger pointing. He did it. It's your fault, God. Did God really say he doesn't want you to be like him? All right. So the woman gives something to the man. Look at what verse 3 says. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar and gave her to Abram, her husband. That phrase, that wording, that order is exactly from Genesis chapter 3. The woman took and gave it to her husband. Same wording, or same order. She took the apple, looked good, and said, "Here." And he took it, and he ate. He enjoyed. And in both stories, the husband responds to what the wife is asking him to do. "I'll do that. Sure." It's like, Adam, aren't you even going to talk about this with your wife? Did Abram talk about it? So he did. No discussion. Look at what verse 8 says then. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? That question, does that ring a bell? God's question, where are you going? Where have you come from? Only in this story, listen to me, in this story, the person that's asked the question is completely and utterly honest before God. Whereas previously, there's ulterior things going on. Remember, he asked Adam, Adam, where have you been? What are you doing? Where are you? So you have here a parallel story of the fall. That's what this is. That's the key to the text. That's what we're supposed to see when we read it. We have a repeating fall here. Abram, the one to whom God has promised a great nation, has now fallen again. We cannot get away from the fall. So the truth is, the truth that comes from this text, hear me, the truth is this. No matter how far you come, the effects of the fall are still on each one of us. It does not matter who you are. The fall is right here. No one is free of the tendencies of the fall. This is a repeated fall. Put yourself in Sarai's shoes. You ever done what she's done? Okay, it starts with a promise. I know that God has promised this to me. And it's a good promise. Sarai believes the promise is true. She believes it's true. So believing God has promised something doesn't necessarily make you a saint. Yeah, people can believe God promised something, but the question is, how do you believe he's going to fulfill it? Sarai looks at the situation and thinks, I will do this in my strength. I'm going to push this along and make sure it happens. I'll do it. I will do it. We will make sure that God's promise is true. In fact, it seems like a good thing to say. I'm going to make sure that God's promise is true. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure God's promise is true in my life. And this, my friends, is exactly the wrong attitude that we need to have. It is not our responsibility to make sure God's promises are true. All we have to do is believe that they are and let him do it in us. That's the key to this passage. Sarai believed, yes, the promise was true. But then she believed, I need to make sure that I make this happen. And fundamentally, ladies and gentlemen, that is unbelief. She just doesn't believe that the promise itself can stand. I will be the third leg in that promise. Think about your homes. Perhaps think about the people at your work, around you. And you know that God is going to speak through you. You know that God is going to carry you to the day of completion. That's a promise. If you have given your life over to Jesus Christ, surrendered to him in the cross, he promises to change you and mold you and make you like him. And he will complete it. And you think about your life and you think, all right, then I'm going to make sure that this promise is true. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to white knuckle it. I can do this. I can do this. We can do this. And you're down Sarai's path. No. Brothers and sisters, Sarai could not force God's hand. And neither can we. When he says he's going to change us, the moment you say, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to do this. All right. The moment we say that is the moment we take control back from God. All right, give me the reins, God, because we're going to do this. Hurrah! And we get going. And that's the moment where he says, what are you doing? That's not how I'm doing this. I'm going to humiliate you before that. And we say, no. Humiliation's not part of this. Well, that's what Sarah said. I don't need to be humiliated. Get out of here. Abram's own wife and Abram himself had a problem, a lapse of unbelief. So here's the encouragement for us. Even the most faithful Christians fall into unbelief from time to time. That's the truth. All of us, we fall into that moment where we start thinking it through and working it out in our head, where we need to stop and say, my God, I don't know what you're doing, but I will be faithful just walking behind you. Help me to walk. Help me to take the next step. I'm putting my eyes on your word, and that's the only thing I can do. Are you in the word? Are you getting immersed in the word? Or are you thinking, I got this. I got this. He uses the word, ladies and gentlemen, to transform us. But here's the other encouragement I have for you. Stay with me, please. Even, this is beautiful. Hear me. Even a fall, even a stumble that is equivalent to the fall, the greatest fall mankind ever had, even that stumble that we might fall into, God redeems the situation. And I have heard Christian after Christian and non-Christian after non-Christian say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And I'm telling you right now, in the name of Jesus, you need to hear me. It does not matter how grave the fall, even the fall of mankind itself pales compared to the grace that we see here given by God. He turns to Hagar, the one who had an affair, and says, look, I'm going to bless you. Are you kidding me? He turned that around, this snowball of a terrible situation, he turns it around and makes it this beautiful thing. You think, yeah, but seriously, I've had this in the past and I've done this in the past and it is now, I'm grinding to a halt because I got this complex situation and there's no way to resolve it. I don't know what to do and I'm stressed out, and if you only knew my family situation. And it doesn't matter. God will take it. He will take it. If you let him, if you respond to him like Hagar responded, she went back and let herself be humiliated and God blessed her. The Psalms talks about the Hagarites, this great people. She was blessed. If the fall of mankind is not enough to ruin God's plan, then I suggest to you that nothing you can do is beyond God's plan. How many of you have ever thought, well, I'm way outside of God's will. I'm just so far gone. I'm outside of it. And he wants me over there and I'm over here. Right now, today, I'm telling you, you're right where God wants you. You're seated here listening to these words because God is speaking to you saying, listen and just follow me and I will take care of it. Just follow me. Stand up, put your foot in front of the other and follow me. Get in my word. Start talking to me. Let yourself be changed by me. I'm going to change you. Let the Holy Spirit work. And how will you resist it? No, but that's just too much of a change. That's just too much, God. And then he says, okay, let's try this again. And this situation warrants the wrath of God himself, doesn't it? So you might be sitting here thinking, well, my situation warrants God's wrath. Maybe you've murdered somebody. I don't care. That's between you and God. The wrath of God is not poured out on Hagar. And the wrath of God is not poured out on Sarai. That's the amazing thing. Sarai is in the situation where God is supposed to curse her now because she has cursed her husband. And how does the story end? She indeed gives birth. He blesses her. Are you kidding me? God, you could have wiped her from the face of the earth. And, you know, if we were in control, get rid of that one. God thwarts a massive train wreck. And let me tell you, all of us sitting here, we are massive train wrecks. That's why he can use us. I don't know what I'm doing. My life? I don't know. Let me tell you a story about my great-grandma. Lillian is her name. Lillian is the tiniest woman you'd ever see. She's like 4-something. My mom is 4'11", and my mom looks like a giant compared to Lillian, her grandma. She's this old lady. She's just very gentle and nice. But her whole life, she has resisted God. I know it. I already know it. Yeah, she believes she's Catholic, so it's all taken care of. I know all that. Yeah, I have a Bible. Don't talk to me about it. And I would talk to her often about Jesus. But grandma, but you have to love Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. Let's talk about something else. And my mom would do the same thing. And my dad would try to bring it up, and she would always shut it down. Just, I've heard it. I already know. No, but grandma, if you know Jesus, he pours out of you, and people see him, and you can't help but share with your neighbors, those that are dying around you, you can't help but share the good news of Jesus Christ with your neighbors. Yeah, but but I have a boyfriend now. And she did in her 90s. She had a boyfriend. What? Well, one day, I remember just thinking, you know what? I'm so tired of this. Whatever. And I got a call from my mom while I was studying in seminary. I remember I was reading through. It was a really fruitful time I remember this part of the story. It's not a detail that needs to be said, but I'll say it anyway. I was really being blessed that day with God's word, just enjoying, basking it. And I get this call, and my mom says, "You'll never know, or you'll never believe it, but Grandma, great-grandma, accepted Jesus Christ today. She asked me about Jesus Christ, and she turned her life to him, and she's fired up about it." I'm like, "What?" She's like, "I know. I don't know what happened, but we were there, 99 years old. 99 years old. My mom is sitting on the bed with her, and she takes her hand and says, 'I want to know Jesus.' 1 week later, she died. It took 99 years. 99 years for this hard heart to be changed. Okay. And, well, I'm going to make it happen, God. We've been praying for her, and I know you're going to do this, so let's just do it today." And God says, "Hey, I'll bring that day along." And I had given up. "Yeah, do whatever you want with her, God." And he says, "Today's the day." And she grabs my mom's hand and prays. And she's in eternity. The timing and the testimony of what God did in her heart. So all that to say this. There is no circumstance in your life, no person that is too far gone. There is no situation that is not beyond the grace and mercy of our Savior. If you let him work, he will work. And just keep your fingers out of it. And be obedient when he says, and you and I have been there, when he says, open your mouth and share it. Do it. I'm fleeing from my mistress, God. All right. I can answer that one. Go back and be humiliated. Now here's another truth that we glean from this passage. Though God turns it around and makes it glorious, what does Hagar have to go through in order to be obedient? She has to go through great humiliation. Perhaps coming back, I'm not joking when I say she may have been naked. Perhaps coming back to her master naked with child. "I'm back." And that part of the story isn't talked about. Because in Hagar's perspective, it doesn't matter. That part doesn't matter. God is blessing me. So in your life, you think, okay, God is going to turn this around. It's going to be awesome. Yes! That may not be the only part of it. Oh, he calls us to humiliation often. And how prideful we are. And we say, "You know what? I think I'd like to believe your promise, but I'm not willing to submit to the humiliation that would follow if I did do that." And then God waits. And today he's calling us, each of us. He's speaking to us. I know he's present here with me. I know he's speaking because he's speaking to me. He's speaking into my heart. "Tony, you need to change." He's able to turn our circumstances around if we let him. There's a, this is my favorite part where we turn to the New Testament, the cross, and think about things. And I want to show you a beautiful truth. Did you notice this also? In verse 10, "The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael.'" Now, what is that a picture of? There's a young lady, and the angel says almost exactly the same words. "You shall bear a child, you will conceive, and you shall call his name." That's no mistake. The author of Matthew, when he penned that, student of the word, he knew what the angel had said there. My God, this is a fulfillment that harkens back to Hagar. "You shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Yeshua." Do you know what Yeshua means? Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh himself is the salvation that is needed. You see, Ishmael, God hears. The name means God hears. Ishmael. In the grand scheme, God hears the problem. He's going to provide a solution. But ultimately, the grand solution to the problem is Yahweh Himself being the solution to the problem. Jesus Christ, Yeshua Christu, I am the answer. I am God Almighty, the answer to this problem. You shall conceive and bear a son and call His name. Yahweh is salvation. Not Yahweh hears. We're going further this time. The fall is still upon us, and He says, I myself will solve it. What beautiful grace. That means it's not just I hear your problem, it's I will solve your problem. He will solve our problem. And then we think about Sarai. Oh, don't you wish she had responded differently? Don't you wish she had responded in a way that showed evidence of trusting in God? I trust you, God. And in the New Testament, there's a story of someone who doesn't believe, doesn't understand, and it may be construed as unbelief in a sense. But it's Mark chapter 9. I'm going to go quickly here, but Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Jesus is in the middle of His ministry, in that three-year ministry. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Him and greeted Him. And He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And some from the crowd answered Him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And He answered them, "O faithless generation," you who are faithless, that's me, "you doubting generation," those who don't trust me completely, "O faithless generation, Sarai, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "Hey, how long has the boy, how long has this been happening to the boy, to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. There is a terrible situation in my household, and he's never been free of it, Jesus. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. Have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out. There's this discussion, and don't you wish, oh God, why didn't Sarah have a discussion with you at least? Why didn't she do what her husband had done prior to this and talk to you about it? And when the discussion comes to an end, he says this, "I believe, help my unbelief." There's this beautiful phrase. May it be all over all of our houses. God, I believe, help my unbelief. I trust you. I don't know how it's going to work. And I'm not strong enough to do this. There's that mutual understanding that, yes, I trust you. And at the same time, boy, am I flawed. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. And in the end, you can guess how it ends. Jesus heals the boy. This man didn't understand what is going on with my child. And he talks to God about it. He talks to Jesus. "I believe you. I believe you. I trust you. Now help me to understand." And that's where I'm calling all of us to reflect on our lives. Where in your life do you need to be transformed? Perhaps personally, you struggle with something day in and day out. Perhaps your family is struggling through a crisis that is beyond repair. May God's grace be showered on this body of believers. May we stand up, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, and walk forward, period. And as we move into this new building, may this not become the church. It doesn't solve anything. Jesus Christ solves any problems that we might have. And so we present it to Him and we walk. We present it to Him and we walk. and we wait and we listen and we trust. And when he says, do it, we go, okay, all right. And that's where we are with this whole situation. So think about your life. I want to invite Kimmy and Chandler to come up here again. They're going to do us two more songs. The first song, I encourage you, I want you to just bow your heads and pray through what's being sung. Think about the words of the song and apply it to your life. May it be a prayer that all of us have. Let's go together in worship, thinking through this next song. You would continue to work, that we might live lives praising you at every turn. And God, we are a people that we're unclean. We have fallen repeatedly. And there are times when our faith lacks. And so we pray you would help us in our unbelief. May we not respond the way Sarai responded. But may we, like Hagar, be obedient to your call. Stand up under whatever circumstances you put before us. May your promises ring true in our lives. We know that they will. We trust you. May you transform us. May we be a body of believers fully devoted to who you are and bringing you glory. May you increase all the more every day. Work in our families where there is pain and turmoil and struggle. We cling to what you promised to do to us, with us, for us, all that your name might be lifted high. We dedicate ourselves to you. We pray this together as a body. In Jesus' name, amen.